I'd like to take you to the Word of God this morning. I'm going to look at Philippians chapter 2. If you want to join me there this morning, it's page 980 in your Bible in the pew. And we're going to read part of the chapter, and we'll be going through the whole chapter as we share in the message this morning. So Philippians chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 1, read down to verse 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's holy word. Let's be together in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you that you've called us out from the busyness of our lives, the challenges that we face, the anxieties and stresses of the moment. Father, help us as we worship you, as we sing your praise, as we think about you, as we hear from your word this morning. Allow us to be changed. Allow us to be new as we go back into the world, as we part from the church. Use your word to challenge our hearts and provoke us to newness and motivate us to serve and to love you. We're so grateful for our time together, and we just ask your blessing on it, on our time as you use it for your purposes and your plan. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Been thinking about wisdom lately. Someone at work actually called me wise not too long ago, and I had to think about what that meant. Did she mean I was a wise guy? Or as my father used to call me, I probably haven't heard this word in a long time, a wiseacre. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Or maybe I'm wise, but I don't know. I wasn't sure what she meant. I didn't get back to her about what it meant, but it made me put my thinking cap on. And you know, so I started looking around for some words of wisdom. Maybe you've heard some of these. If you're too open-minded, your brains will fall out. If you look like your passport picture, you probably need the trip. A conscience is what hurts when all your other parts feel so good. Experience is a wonderful thing. It enables you to recognize a mistake when you make it again. Blessed are those who can laugh at themselves, for they shall never cease to be amused. Yeah, that's me. And here's the real quandary of my life. If swimming is so good for your figure, how do you explain whales? Really? So seriously, those are not really wisdom, but just, you know, some thoughts that people gave to wisdom. Wisdom, and you, as you think about it in a biblical sense, is marked by meekness and by freedom from selfish ambition and bitter jealousy and boasting, as we shared in our scripture this morning. In other words, wisdom, whatever wisdom we have, arises in relationships of humility and love and servanthood that we can only find in Christ. And wisdom is not just something that we gain by ourselves, something we learn just by living every day. Wisdom is given and it's found and it's made stronger as we live in a relationship to one another and to God. So in thinking about wisdom, I tried to make a definition of it. Did you ever try to write a definition for a word without looking it up in the dictionary? Well, sort of came up with something that I think works. Wisdom is the ability of the soul to perceive God glorifying, Christ exalting, gospel fashioned, people helping ways to live with the knowledge that God gives us. Let me read that again. Wisdom is the ability of the soul to perceive God glorifying, Christ exalting, gospel fashioned, people helping ways to live with the knowledge that God gives us. So wisdom is not the ability to memorize specific biblical rules of behavior or little things like, you know, how come whales aren't skinnier or something like that. Wisdom is needed because there are so many decisions in our lives that are not explicitly regulated by specific rules. Anybody raise children? How many rules are there? Where's the book for raising children? Yeah. So I know the Bible gives us lots of good guidance, but where? How does it tell you to put a one-year-old to sleep at 2 o'clock in the morning? You know, I don't get it. So there are three things I'd like to look at wisdom-wise. One's our personal priorities, one's parenting, and the other is politics. And we'll talk about how each of those is affected by wisdom. So how do you decide how to apply your personal priorities in the management of your day? Eating, working, exercising, sleeping, reading, entertainment, conversations, evangelism, praying. How do you do all of that the way God wants it to be? There are no specific rules in the Bible. There's no chapter on time management, is there? How do we learn these things from what God gives to us? And parenting. I dare say that about 95% of the daily specific decisions that you have to face as a parent are not written down. How do you learn them? Well, maybe you learned a little bit from your parents. I know, you know, Rob and Jess have learned so much from Andrea and I and our parenting skills. Not. But parents don't have the luxury of you know, looking it up in a book, you know, of trying to find, you know, something that we might need to know about how to rear our children. We're deciding, well, I wrote every hour, but sometimes it's every minute, a minute by minute, to see what God wants us to do and how we're to raise our children. And then the third thing was politics. Yeah, politics. A couple things that, you know, I learned you don't talk about, like especially around the dinner table, you know, religion and politics. I'm talking about both. So here, I don't mean merely how you vote. You know, that's really not what I'm talking about. I mean, how you think about your citizenship. Is it really here, or is it a heavenly citizenship? How do you live on the earth and make the decisions about who you belong to? I'm not talking about the Democrat or Republican Party or maybe a third party. I'm talking about how we live our lives when we're hidden in Christ with God. How do we do that? The scripture says that, you know, we are aliens and exiles on this earth, and yet we're called to submit to the powers that be. So on one hand, we really don't belong here, but we have to give in to the powers that God has created and allows us to have in this world. How do we love our neighbors? How do we make a living? Here's a big one. How do we subdue the earth? What does that mean? How should we be in the world and not of it? A lot of questions about our citizenship and who we belong to. But it's a call to really have some extraordinary spiritual wisdom as we live from day to day. It's a call to you and to me to be, how will we grow in this? How will we live from day to day? How do we use God's wisdom, and how do we live, you know, with one another and with others in this way that God wants us to? So I want to turn to the issue of relations. How do we be in this world? How do we live in this world? How do we get along with one another? How do we do the things that God wants us to do? How do we live in a place where God may be pleased to give us wisdom for our personal priorities our families and our citizenship in ways that are God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, gospel-fashioned, and people-helping. Well, I invite you to, you know, turn with me back to Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 2. Godly wisdom is stated really clearly in verse 4. And then it is illustrated in the lives of Jesus and Paul and Timothy and this guy named Epaphroditus. Anybody name their kid Epaphroditus? No, there's a reason for that. And I don't mean to illustrate this incidentally. I mean that Paul intentionally illustrates verse 4, and we're going to talk about it in a second, in bringing Jesus himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus out the way that he does. So that is what we're going to do. We're going to take note of verse 4, and then we're going to look at four ways that are lived out in four people's lives in Philippians 2. My prayer is that after this message, that you'll join me in making this your prayer. Lord, work so deeply in my heart that I am freed from the bondage of self-centeredness and given the disposition to look at not only my own interests, but to the interests of others, because that's what the scripture calls us to this morning. All right, let's look at Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I was thinking about how much time I did that yesterday, and it was about like this. It was really about me yesterday, you know, and the day before. Yeah, you know, it's about, you know, getting my meals and eating food that I like and spending time doing the things I like and living the way I like. And it's a real challenge to think about the interests of others and helping others and their interests and helping them. So looking to the interests of others is a challenge. Now, the word interest here is really a filler word. In the original, it's kind of open-ended. All that is specified is your own something or other's something. So it could be, let each of you look not only to your own financial affairs or your own property or your own family or your own health or your own reputation or your own education or your own success or your own happiness. Don't just think about that. Don't just have desires about that. Don't just strategize about that. Don't just work toward that, but look at the financial affairs and the property and the family and health and reputation and education and success and happiness of others. How do we do that? In other words, verse 4 is the way of saying in the words of Jesus, love your neighbor, say it with me, as you love yourself. You know? That is, make the good of others the focus of your interests and your strategy and your work. Find your joy in making others joyful. Sounds easy. If you're watching television and someone else says, you know, would you do something with me? Maybe as a child, would you come play with me? And you don't just think about how tired you are, what a long day you had, and you go and you do what it is this other person wants you to do. You put that other person's interest before the pleasure of your own relaxation. Now, one of the keys to this radical way of living is in the second half of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. See others as being more important than you. Think about others and their needs before you think about yours. The King James Version says, let each esteem others better than themselves. How important is that? The point was not what others are. The point is what you count others to be. It's how you see them and through God's eyes. Will you count them as worthy of your help and your encouragement? Not as are they worthy, but will you count them as worthy? Will you think of them as important people? Will I serve my brothers and sisters? Will I take thought not just for my interests, but will I think about theirs? Will I encourage them? Will I take the time to help them and build them up? Well, where does this other-oriented commitment come from? Well, verse 3 says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. It comes from humility. Literally, lowliness of spirit. It comes from being the opposite of entitled. I know I feel entitled sometimes. Humility is the opposite of you owe me. No, I owe you is, I was thinking, you know, like writing an IOU, but literally, I owe you. I need to give something to you. Why? Well, why do Christians walk through this world feeling a humble sense that we owe service to people rather than them owing us? Well, the answer is that Christ loved us, didn't he? And he died for us. He gave us everything. He accepted us. He forgave us. He gave us eternal life and justified us. He made us heirs of the world when he owed us nothing. Nothing at all. He treated us as worthy of his service when we were not worthy because of our sin. He took thought not only for his own interests, but for ours. He counted us greater than himself. He said, who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves, Jesus said. This is where our humility comes from. We feel overwhelmed by God's grace and can't help but let that exude into the world and to the people around us. It's a kind of a feeling of bygone grace, I guess, in the cross and this moment by moment living for the future. Christians are stunned when they think about the gift of Christ on the cross. And it should make us feel lowly, not in a bad sense, like you're depressed or lonely or anxious, but just feeling that others are better and knowing that God loves us in such a special way. And that gives us opportunity to freely serve, to give of ourselves in ways that we might not have known before. So the crucial mark of the culture of the church should be Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So then as Scripture says, this is the mind or the mindset that we should have together as a body. We should have the mind of Christ and be looking to be for others what we really want for ourselves. This is the relational atmosphere where God is granting wisdom for the perplexed time of living in this world, the work of living in the world. It's really hard. So Scripture, as we read it this morning, if we were to continue reading through the second chapter of Philippians, gives us four examples of the mindset of Christ. First, we take a look at the example of Jesus. In verses 5-8, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How many of us are willing to live that kind of a servant life? To be humbled and lowly in a way that Jesus was. If you ever struggled with being humble or denying your own personal needs or serving those who are hard to love, think on this picture of Christ. Think of what he did for you and for me. He's the great example of verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. That is what he did when he came to die in our place. What a great and precious and wonderful gift. Now, to be sure, going on, verses 9-11 show that he was gloriously rewarded for this self-emptying servanthood, even unto death. And it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's the feeling that we should have when someone invokes Jesus' name, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it will be true for you as well if you heed that message. Matthew chapter 23 says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It doesn't seem to make sense, but Scripture says it. So if you humble yourselves, you'll be lifted up in the eyes of God. What a wonderful thing. Now, the Apostle Paul was also quite an example to believers, wasn't he? If we go down to later in the chapter, to verses 17 and 18, he says, "Even if I am being poured out, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." You know, what do we know about Paul? We know that he was unmarried during his ministry, and we know that he had a thing that Scripture describes as a thorn in his side. Anybody have a thorn in your side? I don't mean a real thorn, you know, stuck in your side. Do you have a thing that drags you down, that slows you down in your life? Well, Paul had one of those. We're not sure what it was. There are some hints that it might have been his eyesight, or it might have been some other physical malady, but it made him slower and hard to be, you know, moving around. But Paul loved God, and he loved the new church that was built, that was growing, and he loved all of the churches. As a matter of fact, the better part of the New Testament is letters that he wrote to the believers and his friends in the other churches that he might have helped to start. And he literally, he says, died every day in serving them. He gave up himself. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, "I die every day." And he didn't mean literally, but he was putting himself second. He was putting others before himself and helping others to learn to live a life that was worthy of Christ. He compared his life to a drink offering poured out on the sacrifice of their faith. In other words, he didn't just take thought of his own interests. He didn't just think of what was important for him, how he was going to get by that day and what was important for him. He took thought for the faith of those around him, the lives that they were living. And he was willing to deny himself over and over and over again. And in the end, he did die that their faith might be stronger. He did give up his life so that others could be strong. All right, in Philippians chapter 2, we also talk about the example of Timothy. Timothy was a young man, and he was called into ministry along with Paul. And here the wording is an explicit recall of verse 4. See how Paul contrasts Timothy with the others. He says, down to verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel." Timothy, for a lot of Paul's ministry, stood side by side with Paul, went where he did, faced all the challenges and difficulties of life that Paul faced. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind that Paul would, as he shares with us, would have us to be living out with others. Not for our own interests, again, but for the interests of others. He said, "They all seek their own interests, and I have no one like Timothy." Would you, with all your heart, join me in praying that this would be the kind of lives that we would live, that we would pursue this kind of living day to day, that we would actively seek the interests of others instead of ourselves, ahead of ourselves? That would make us a church that would be exceptional. Exceptional. The final example is this guy named Epaphroditus. You know, when we had two girls, and then we had two boys, and we were talking about names for the boys, and I just couldn't make up my mind about what I wanted to name them. So I got a little sarcastic. I said, let's name this one, right, that's sitting right here in the front row, Zachariah Malachi. Should have seen the face. I've brought that up a few times over the last, how old are you now? 29? I brought that up a few times over the last 29 years, and I still get the same scowl. Why would you name your son Zechariah Malachi? Well, who would name their son Epaphroditus? Well, somebody did. And Epaphroditus was the kind of person that working with Paul, that God loved and set him out as an example, inspired Paul to write about him in the second chapter of Philippians. And here's what he wrote. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Notice how amazingly their interests dominate. He wasn't distressed that he was ill. He was concerned about the feelings of the people who got the letter about him being ill and how they would be concerned for him and how they would love him. He was distressed because they heard he was ill. Would they be worried? And he didn't want them to worry. Would they fear he died? Their interests were on his heart. And then Paul continues, indeed he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So receive him in the Lord, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Those are four pretty cool illustrations of what God wants for us in our lives, how he wants us to go day to day. Four things I would long to become. You know, I'm 63. I've got a few years more to go. These are a pretty good example of how I think God wants me to live out the rest of my life, how he wants me to be. But you know, I think there's also a message here for the church. I think Paul is writing under inspiration by God, saying, this is what I want the church to be like. This is what I think the church ought to be. Call it the mind of Christ, as it says in Philippians again. Call it whatever you will. It's a beautiful thing. It was beautiful when Christ put our interests above his own earthly comforts and died for us, wasn't it? It was beautiful when Paul suffered every day to plant the churches that brought about the gospel of Christ. It was beautiful when Timothy served side by side with Paul, putting the interests of others before himself. And it was beautiful when Epaphroditus risked his life to complete the Philippian service to Paul. Without Epaphroditus, we might not have had the ministry of Paul, because he was his servant, and we have the gospel now. And it will be beautiful, brothers and sisters, when in our personal priorities and our families and our politics, as God makes his wisdom grow up among us, where the mind of Christ can be so alive. May the Lord make it happen here at Joy. Let's pray together.